Let's get ready to get in the Word this morning. I want to wrap up what we've been talking about. I know this series has been kind of bounced around a little bit because of scheduling with the camp out and all that kind of stuff. But I want to finish this week, and we've been talking about the importance of unity in the body of Christ, and that there's kind of two levels to that. One level is unity in the body of us here at this church, and then as the body of Christ just in general, and how unity in the body following after Christ gives us the opportunity to really be a light that makes a difference in our communities and in the world that we're living in. And we desperately, desperately need that right now. Things are not really getting much better in the world. They seem to be progressively getting worse and worse, and yet God has called us to be a light in the midst of that, and that's incredibly important. And one of the main things that helps that or hinders that is whether the church is walking together with one voice and one purpose in the things of Christ. And I want to finish up today by talking about what can be a tough subject because it's not abstract. In fact, I read a story, and it's a terrible story. I certainly don't recommend this, what happened in the story, but I read about a man who was, he was laying some concrete in his driveway, and this man, he loved dogs. He would run around telling everybody how much he loved dogs and animals in general, but really dogs. He loved dogs. And so he'd go around and he studied about dogs, and he watched videos about dogs, and he talked to people about dogs, and he had all these dogs. And one day he went out and he was laying new concrete in his driveway, and he laid it out there and he got it all smooth and he got it just perfect. And just at the moment that he got it perfect, a dog came running through it. And it tracked up his whole thing there. And so he was frustrated by that, but not too bad. So he went and he got his trowel and he smoothed it all out again. And he went into the house because he was going to get some rope and he was going to tie it around it so that it would keep everybody off, that they would know it was wet. And while he went inside to get the rope, the dog came back and it ran through it again. And so he's very upset at this point, but he's like, well, I'll put my rope around it and it'll be okay. So he puts his rope around it. He smooths it all out. And while he just gets it done, he goes back in the house, and the dog comes and jumps over the rope and he runs through it again. And the guy runs in his house and he grabs a gun and he shoots the dog. And his neighbor comes running out, and his neighbor's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? I thought you loved dogs. And he says, I love dogs in the abstract, but I don't like dogs in the concrete. And what I want to share about you with today is something that a lot of times in the church we talk about, and we'll amen it in the abstract, but we don't like it when it gets down to where it's concrete and we actually have to do something. When you actually see, because we talk in the church, we talk a lot about revival. And in fact, this week I was doing a lot of reading. This one time a year, you guys know, we go to Roseburg. And one of the highlights of me going to Roseburg is that I go down in the morning and I sit next to the river and I read. I read my Bible and I read. And I just read while the birds are chirping and all that kind of stuff. And it's just awesome. This is like the highlight of my year. And as I'm sitting there, I'm reading these books about revival. And how, you know, praying, how do you pray for revival, and what kind of prayers do you need to pray, and what did past revivals, and I'm looking at all this stuff, and it occurs to me, because when you're sitting next to the river or the lake, you kind of get a new perspective on things. And it occurs to me that a lot of times in the church, we like to talk about revival in the abstract. Like, wouldn't it be awesome if God just showed up and everybody got saved and all the addicts were set free and all the people that had past hurts were just healed and everything was just wonderful and everybody got along and it's just perfect. We love that in the abstract, but true revival comes when we dig down and we walk in obedience to God. And then when God sees that and he begins to breathe on that, then all of a sudden really good things happen. Revival doesn't just like sort of just like break out. And you know, I know there's all these teachings about the sovereignty of God and he'll do it. He wants, and if he wants to do it, he'll do it. And that's totally true. The problem with that is that he has told us in the Word what he wants us to do so that he will do that. God is completely sovereign, and he says, if you'll do these things as I want you to, then I will work and I'll do great things. But I want you to do these things. And one of those things as it relates to unity and even as it relates to revival that God says I want you to do is I want you to walk in forgiveness. Now, what I want to say today I was honestly struggling with this a little bit, because what I'm saying today is not anything brand new. There are a million pastors that will preach it better than I will. I'm not going to give you any information today that's going to make you go, whoa, I've never heard that before. But I also know that the information I'm going to give today is something that many people in the church still struggle with quite often, even though you know it. And that's where you go from abstract to concrete, because we know it, but it's hard to do it. And so we hesitate from doing it, but then we're like, if I do it, it will hurt. If I do it, I'll have to humble myself. If I do it, I'll have to become vulnerable. If I do it, these bad things could happen. But what we miss is the other side of the doing it, when God begins pouring his blessing out on the obedience and says, look what I can do when you will just do what I ask you to do. And this thing with offense and bitterness and unforgiveness and all of that, in the church, it's not something that is unique to the church, but it certainly is something that is very, very prominent in the church at times. Is that you have a series of things. You have someone that might get offended with somebody, or somebody who's harboring unforgiveness for something that might have happened 5 or 10 or 20 years ago, and they're still in that place. And we talk a lot in the church about the process of God healing us, and there's a process, and I totally agree that there's a process. But at some point, you have to get healed. At some point, you have to get healed from the past. At some point, you have to get out of the offense. At some point, you have to get into the forgiveness, because there's so much to be gained on the other side of that. And I look at our little church, and it's always stunning to me when I'm going to say things like I'm about to say here, because I always say them on the days when half the congregation is camping or out with family or doing something, and you look around and go, what? But listen, for our little congregation here, there are addicts to be set free. There are people that we are to minister to bring them to Jesus, to be a light in the darkness. There are churches to plant. There are ministries to be working and to be doing, and all of these different things that we believe that God is calling us to. But we can't get there if we're always hung up in this little cesspool of offense and bitterness and unforgiveness. And so what I'm talking about today is personal, but it's also corporate. Because the personal healing sets me into the place corporately, where we've talked about in the past messages, where my gift begins to come to its fruition, and who I am and who God created me to be and set me in the body to be becomes something that makes something bigger out of than just me. Offense and forgiveness, unforgiveness and bitterness is about me. But when I get that stuff out of my life, I realize that my life becomes about something much bigger than me. And so that's what I really want to get at today. And I want to kind of work my way through a little bit in Matthew chapter 18. So if you want to turn there, there are some verses in your notes and some verses we're going to read. And then there's some that I don't have in your notes, because I really want to focus on these ones. But we're going to read a little bit more. But kind of the key that I want to start with is in Matthew 18, verse 7 this morning. Matthew 18, verse 7. It says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Now, when I look at that, this is not one of those encouraging, you put it on a meme with flowers and stuff and post it on your Facebook. You know, like God is, the Lord of hosts is with us in the fire, with us in the flame. And it's like, yeah. You don't see very many people posting the flowery memes of woe to the world because offenses are going to come. And when Jesus said this, he's not saying it as some kind of blessing. Oh, the offenses are going to come. Everybody rejoice. He says, woe that these offenses are going to come, but you must know that they are going to come. So once again, nothing new that you've never heard before and maybe never heard preached better before is that you are going to have something in your life that comes that will potentially bring you to a place of offense. Somebody's going to say something. They're going to do something. They're going to act in a certain way, and it's going to offend you. Why is that? Is that God's plan? No, it's not God's plan. But God understands that we are fallen humans and that these things are going to happen. And so Jesus is sort of giving this out as a warning. Now some might say, when this word offense is here, is not specifically related to me getting offended at somebody, and that's true as well. But what that word offense means there is it is something that causes me to fall into sin away from my relationship with God. So if I get offended with you, quite clearly in Scripture, which I won't go over again, we talked about it in the past, clearly it affects a negative way my relationship with God. It separates me in my relationship with God. And people go, well, do you lose your salvation? I'm not talking about losing salvation. If your discussion goes to losing salvation, there's a bigger problem at hand. Because as believers in Christ, we should be living in such a way that we would say, I don't want anything to come between me and my relationship with God. I don't need to discuss whether I'm going to lose my salvation or not. That's not the point. I don't want anything to come between me and my relationship with God. Anything, any person, any situation. And so if there is something that God says, this is going to get in between me and you and cause problems, then I want to make sure that I'm going to do everything I can to get that out of my way. And bitterness is one of those things. Unforgiveness is one of those things. He said, if you walk in this, now here's the thing, everybody's going to get offended. Everybody's going to have the opportunity to be hurt. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came today? Probably out, wish you were out with the rest of the congregation today, right? You are going to get hurt. If you are part of a church, you're going to get hurt. Amen. I'm not getting very many amens this morning. It's going to happen. Why? Because it's a terrible church. I saw Pastor Todd. I love what he posted within the last few weeks here. He posted and he said that somebody had approached him and said they wanted to come to Connections Church because there was stuff going on at their church that wasn't quite right. And he said, well, if you come over to our church, you're probably going to find stuff here that's not quite right too. If there are people over there that aren't acting exactly the way that they should be as believers, you're probably going to come over here and find some people that aren't exactly acting as believers the way they should also. And so if God is calling you, that's one thing. But if you're just going because you're trying to leave behind the imperfect ones and find the perfect ones, then you're not going to find it here at this church. And I'm just like, amen to that. Because if you are a part of the body of Christ, there is going to be something that happens, something someone says, something someone does, or something that even you perceive that somebody did that they didn't even do, that will cause you to be hurt. So that's not the issue. In Matthew 18:7, Jesus says, look, that's going to happen. Whether it happens or not is not the issue. Earlier in this series, I was talking about giving an allowance for our shortcomings. That if I know at some point I'm probably going to offend Joe and she knows that she's probably going to offend me, then we come together with an allowance. That if that happens, we're mature enough to be able to say, hey, let's sit down and let's work this out. I'm not just going to toss you to the curb because you did something or said something because you're my sister or you're my brother in Christ. So Jesus says it's going to happen. And he says also, though, and this is what we're going to look at here in the next few minutes, he says also that what you need to know is when it happens, you have to deal with it, but dealing with it is not easy. What I'm going to give you today in just the next few minutes here, I'm going to give you, like, this is what you need to do and this is what you need to understand. But the problem with me preaching this morning is that it is so easy for me to tell you what it is. It's so much harder to actually do it. Knowledge is easy. Giving forgiveness when I need to give it is hard. Getting forgiveness when I need to ask for it is hard. The knowledge is easy. Well, the Bible says that when you come and offer your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go. Make it right with your brother and then come back and offer your gift. See, I know that right from the top of my head. That's easy. That's easy. It's much more difficult to go to my brother. It's much more difficult when they come back and say, will you please forgive me, for me to say, yes, I forgive you. Even more difficult when they don't come back. When I am hurt, when I am offended and they don't make it right, and yet God tells me, let it go anyway? Way more difficult. Very difficult when I hurt somebody else to go to them and say, I messed up, because that means I have to humble myself. That means I have to be vulnerable to them, because they may or may not accept my apology. But whether they accept or not doesn't make any difference. It's not about that. It's about whether I'm walking in obedience to what I have been told to do by my God and my Lord. Amen. And so it's extremely difficult to do this. Easy to know, difficult to do. But we have to know this. If you're in your notes this morning, the success of our relationships with others will be determined in great part by our willingness to walk in forgiveness. So whether we succeed as a body of Christ or whether we fail, in great measure will be determined by whether we can walk together in unity and forgiveness. That's just a fact. It just is what it is, right? And so, again, that is difficult. In the Proverbs, it says it this way: an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. I mean, that's pretty straightforward right there. Harder to win back an offended friend than to go and take a fortified city. If I'm walking in offense, and I'll mention something about this in a couple minutes. I'm going to leave this verse and come back to it in just a second. But arguments separate friends like locked doors that you cannot get through. What are the doors and what is the lock? Because he's like, this is exceedingly hard to do. It's like a locked door that you can't get through. But what is the lock and what is the door? We'll come back to that in just one second. But I wanted to just say from this point that it is extremely difficult for us to walk in this. It's not easy. This is where revival in the church gets a little bit dirty. This is where revival gets a little bit messy. Because real revival in the church is not about praying a prayer and singing a song and yelling a hallelujah. Real revival is about making relationships right that have been broken and messed up. Amen? This is where unity in the church comes from. So my question this morning, and I'm going to endeavor to be very short this morning, is there a limit to this? Because one of the things that comes up often in the church is, I've been offended and I tried to forgive. How long do I keep trying to do that? Or I offended somebody and I asked them to forgive me and they wouldn't forgive me, and we still have this thing going. How far do I go? What is the limit of that? When is it okay for me to say, I'm gonna answer all your questions this morning. I'm gonna tell you exactly when you can quit. It's because that's hard. In fact, it was hard for the disciples too. So let's jump into this. If you're in your notes, number one, the limits of forgiveness. The limits of forgiveness. How far do I have to go? Good news is this morning, I will tell you, there is a point where you can stop. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to him and said to Jesus, him as Jesus, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, a couple things here just quickly. I like Peter a lot in the Bible. I like him a lot in the Bible. I like him because he's not always smart, and so that gives me hope. He's a little bit angry sometimes, loses his temper, so that gives me hope. And he's also not afraid to ask the questions that everybody else wants to ask, but they're too afraid to ask. Right? Peter's always like asking those kind of questions. Right? And so this is another one of those questions. Now, what is the context of that? Is that when Peter is asking him this question, it's not in a vacuum. Because if you back up in Matthew 18, Jesus is saying, look, if your brother, if you do something that happens between you and your brother, you need to go to them. Okay? Now, this is not my message today, but this is a good little nugget. If somebody does something to offend you, go talk to them. Well, one of the things in a church over the years, I met some, like, I'm almost at 30 years of being in some kind of ministry one way or the other. One of the things I've noticed is when something comes up between me and another person, more often than not, the other person goes and talks to somebody else long before they come and talk to me. Often don't come and talk to me at all. They just go and talk to this person, that person, that person, and they don't come and talk to me. And I have been guilty of that myself, lest you think I'm pointing a finger. David offends me, and then I go talk to Jake and to Becca and to Candy and Josh and to my dad and Joe and Ann and Olivia and everybody else, and I don't actually go over and talk to David. And then we go, that's spiritual. No, it's not. Jesus said, if you have something between you and a brother, go talk to him. If it doesn't work out, you don't throw up your hands and say, messed up. Yeah, he's over here. Jake's over here chastising David. No, I'm kidding. If it doesn't work out, you just give up and you go to the lake. No, he says, if it doesn't work out, go get somebody else. And you go back and talk to them. Get the elders of the church. Go back and talk to them. And then if they will not receive that counsel and that thing can't be fixed, then bring it before the church. See, there's a process to what Jesus says that we need to do. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples about this. And from this conversation, Peter says, well, how many times then, Lord, since you're talking about fixing these relationships, and Matthew's too chicken to ask you, and because he wants to always pretend like he knows it all, and James and John are over trying to call fire down on the city, so they're not even paying attention. But I'm going to ask you, how far does that go? How far? How many times? And there's something about this seven times that is interesting to me. Because he says, should I forgive up to seven times? Because again, I love Peter, and I don't know whether this is the case or not. I do know what I'm saying is true. I don't know if that's his mindset or not, but I bet it was. Is that during that time when Jesus was on the earth, a lot of the rabbis that would teach in the synagogues would teach that you forgive four times. That if somebody's offended you, you forgive them four times. And so again, I like Peter because he's a little bit full of himself sometimes. And I'm thinking in Peter's mind, he's probably like, I will be so spiritual that I will nearly double what everybody is teaching. Right? The rabbis say four times. So I'll say seven because seven is the number of God and its completeness and perfection. So surely if I forgive seven times, that would be good enough. So he goes to Jesus and says, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, not so much. Not so much seven times. He says, Matthew 18:22, he says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Up to seven. Now, that I imagine that probably blew their mind because the rabbi Jim Bob over there is telling him he's got to forgive four times. And Jesus says 70 times seven. Again, the disciples are probably 70 times seven, carry the two, 490. Not four times. Not seven times, 490 times. So I'm going to get my tablet out. One, two, three, boop, boop. That's not what Jesus was saying. I think that what Jesus was saying here was not so much, this is even in your notes. 70 times seven is not a number to be traced, but a representation of endless grace. 70 times seven is supposed to be a number that you lose track of. I'm going to say that again because I should get at least one amen out of that. 70 times seven is supposed to be you're going and you're going and then pretty soon you lose track and you're just like, I'm sure I'm not there yet, so I just need to keep forgiving. So I think probably when Jesus says to his disciples, 70 times seven is what I'm saying to you, that probably blew their mind and they probably still weren't quite comprehending that. I thought it was four, maybe seven. You're telling me 70 times seven. How can that possibly be? How could I possibly give 490 forgiveness points to somebody who's continually coming back to me and either not repenting to me or continuing to do the thing or whatever it is? What could possibly be the basis that I would forgive that much? What? There's no way that could be justified. So their minds are probably a little bit poof. So Jesus, as he often does, tells a parable. And so he's like, it's a little bit like this. And this is where it's not in your notes. I'm just going to read from the word here. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now that right there is ridiculous. And some of you know why, and I'll tell you why in just a second if you don't. Just have patience and I'll pay it all to you. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him and he forgave the debt. He released him, and he forgave the debt. Now, when you look at that, if you happen to be in your notes, forgiveness then is not based on what one deserves, but on what Christ has done. Because in this parable, the king is really speaking of Jesus himself. So number two in your notes, the basis of forgiveness. Now, I know that you guys in here are great biblical scholars. I understand that. You love the Word of God. You study the Word of God. And you probably already know what I'm about to say. But there are some numbers that Jesus throws out that we don't understand in our English westernized church over here. He said this man owed the king 10,000 talents. And we think, you know, okay, 10,000 talents, and this other guy owed him, you know, this denarii, and that's just that, and that's the way the story is. But I don't know if we fully grasp what this is. Now, the problem with what I want to say to you right now is that every day this fluctuates. So I just wanted to give you, because I know when I say these things, people think you're inflating the numbers or whatever. And so I went to my handy-dandy Bible program, and I got a little graphic here, and I hope we can bring it up here. Now, hopefully you can see this. But a denarii, because these are the two figures in this thing. You got a denarius, and you got a talent. Now, one denarius is about $25. This is from 2009, okay? Now, scripturally speaking, a denarii is about a day's wage, okay? So the numbers I'm going to give you are based on $25, but really a denarii is what you would get for working all day long. That's from the other parables of Jesus. Now, a talent is about 6,000 denarii. And he owed him 10,000 of those. So he owes the king, and I'm terrible with remembering things, so I wrote it down here in my notes. What is that right there? Anybody math geniuses figure out how many days' wage that is? 60 million days' wage. He owed the king 60 million days, because it's 10,000 talents, right? 10,000 talents, 6,000 denarii is a talent, times 10,000. He owed him 60 million days' wage. Now, that number again, $25, if we're using the $25 figure as a talent, that's $1.5 billion. $1.5 billion. Now, that's from 2009. That number would probably be higher today, and it'll be different next week. But from that one little graphic right there, over $1 billion he owed to this king. And he says, this is the craziest part. Have patience with me, and I'll pay all of it back to you. There's a reason that you're in $1.5 billion worth of debt, and I'm pretty sure that you're not going to pay it back to me anytime soon. And the king understands that. Here's where I want to get to the crux, and I'm not going to take too much time from this point forward. If we can just grasp this part. This is where we come to what this is forgiveness thing is really, really about. Is that the king knows that the only way. Has anybody ever owed you money and then all of a sudden they're not around anymore? You know, I've had friends in the past, and I've done this in the past, honestly. You have a friend and they're, you know, they need, you know, battery for the car or whatever, electric, whatever, doesn't matter. And you loan it to them, and you're not even worried about it. But all of a sudden, they're ghosting you because they're worrying about it. And if you were to come to me, I'd be like, oh, I'm not even, just whatever, it doesn't even matter, don't worry about it. Because the debt that I owe is not worth the relationship. The relationship is more important to me than the debt. And I know I wouldn't have gave it to you if I didn't think I'd get it back. And so even if you didn't get it back, it doesn't really matter all that much, because I value the relationship more than I value the debt for the thing. But the other person is thinking about it. And I think that's what the king is going with here. He's like, I'm a good king, and I want to have good relationships with my subjects. And I can't have a good relationship with my subject because my subject is worried about this thing all the time. And I just want him to be in a relationship with me. And so I'm just going to forgive the debt. There's no way he could ever do it. And then when that guy comes in, he's like, oh, please, 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 just be patient. I'll figure it out. I'll make it work. I'll do better, O king. And the king says, just don't worry about it. Be done with it. Right? That's a pretty intense thing. And I think you probably know, because you are great biblical scholars in the room here, that he's not really talking about money at all, Jesus. because the context here is he's talking about how many times should I forgive somebody else. When you look at this king, the man says, I'll pay it all, but it's completely impossible. And so when the king forgives this, it's an unconditional act of love and grace. Moved that is spawned by the king's compassion, not the subject's efforts. I hope somebody can grab this today. The act of compassion was not because the subject that owed the money did some grand thing to try to make it right. It was because the king valued the relationship more than the debt. And so he made a way. If you're in your notes, 10,000 talents represents our relationship with the Father. There's insurmountable debt on our part, but there's insurmountable forgiveness on his part. So offense, bitterness, forgiveness all comes down to this. It's about the response. It's about the response. How do we respond? Now, if this hits you a little bit hard this morning, that's good, because then I'll stop preaching. We can go home. Because I want it to hit a little bit hard. I promise you this week, when I'm sitting by the river and I'm sitting by the lake, I promise you that it was hitting me hard. Because every time I study this and I'm getting ready to bring up this stuff, all of a sudden he goes, what about this? What about that? What about that? What about this thing? What about that thing? I'm just gonna be straight with you, because I'm not trying to get up here and go, I've got it all figured out. There are a couple certain individuals in my life that I'm still working through forgiveness. And it's been going on for a long, long time. And if I see them, I smile and I say, I love you, and it's good to see you, and I'm praying for you. But then right down here, there's always that little thing like, mm. And every time I study this, because I want you to know that I'm not up here on some pedestal and you plebes are down here, that we're all in this together. Is that every time that person comes to my mind, there's still that little bit of like, mm. But you know what? My life is way, way better when I just go, oh, I don't want to do that. There's something pretty awesome about walking away knowing that you said the right thing and did the right thing, and you were doing it from a genuine heart, not being fake. Oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Not fakeness, but from my heart, because of something that God is trying to do in my stubbornness, that I am saying, I really do love you and I really am praying for you. And over the years, that little is less and less and less and less and less, but it's still there. So it's not like I got it all figured out, but what I want you to understand this morning is that I have to come to an understanding that when there's a little bit of there inside of me about what somebody else did, there's probably a big old in God's heart because of what I've done. And when I come into prayer, I come into worship, God says, I love you, and I'm interceding for you, and I made a way for you, and I don't want what you did to keep you from me. I'll take care of it. Just come back to me. That's what he does to us. And so the question is, what should our response be? And in this parable, there's not such a great response. It says, but the servant went out and found out that one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii would be then $2,500 in our little analogy today. $1.5 billion versus $2,500. Now, $2,500 is a whole lot to me. But if I got a stack of $2,500 and a stack of $1.5 billion, and you say, which one do you want? Money isn't everything, but it's not nothing. Right? That was a joke. $2,500. He owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The exact same response that he had to the king. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. So my question is, what is our response supposed to be? Do we harbor bitterness? Do we harbor offense? Do we go around telling everybody else how this person hurt me? Or do we have to find a way to make that right? Because God, it's not hidden from him. Like if I didn't say that, I want to say that one more time. The heart of bitterness is not hidden from the heart of God. Because there is a difference. When I see that person and there's a little something in me, but God in me gives me the opportunity to say, I love you and I'm praying for you and I hope the best for you, even though you have not ever said, I'm sorry for this and this and this, that my relationship with God, I want that more, and so I'm going to let that go. There's a big difference between that and me saying, I love you, sister, and then walking over to somebody else and going, what a slug. What a terror. Do you know what they did? See, that's a heart of bitterness. And a heart of bitterness, oh, man. A heart of bitterness can be hidden from us by a smile and a wink. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Praying for you. We can hide that from each other. But it is not hidden from God. Because he looks at the heart. He's not concerned with my smile and my wink and my nod. He's looking at my heart. And if there is a heart of bitterness inside of me, a heart of offense, a heart of unforgiveness, then he's looking at that and he says, I see it. I see it. You're trying to hide it, but I see it. Just like this king. This king's minding his own business, forgives the guy. The king probably walked away feeling pretty good. I just forgave a $1.5 billion debt. That's a pretty big deal. That feels pretty. And if somebody comes back and says, that same person would not forgive this person, this little debt over here. See, it always gets back to the king. Because the king can always see. And so it's not hidden from him. And so there is a wrong response on the part of this individual. And he says, I'm going to take you now. In your notes here, we got this in your notes. The master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you. I don't know about you, and I know that you know it's warm today and we want to get on with our day, and I don't even know what you think about it right now, but this verse troubles me. It troubles me because it says what it says. Preachers like myself, we become adept at this is what it says, but this is what we can do to get around what it says. Right? Because that's what we want to hear. But when you look at this, it says what it says, which is always what the Word of God is, no matter if we try to get around it or not. He says, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What do we do with that? See, if we want to get deeply theological about it, which I'm not going to do this morning, if we want to get deeply theological about it, we'll say, well, there is this difference between the Calvinists and the Armenians. And the Armenians over here say, well, that God will you'll just lose your salvation and you'll go and be sent to hell. And then the Calvinist over here will say you can never lose your salvation. And so it just means that your relationship with God is negatively affected and all that kind of stuff. And I always wind back to this. If you are a true believer in Jesus and you really love Jesus, why would you want anything to get in there at all? Why do we have to bring it to a debate about whether I would be sent to hell because of my sin or whether it would just blow up my relationship with God? Why would we not say, I love God so much because he forgave me of $1.5 billion debt doesn't even compare with what the debt we owed God. Now, again, we know all this and we'll sing about it and we'll hear about it and we'll amen to it and we'll memorize it and we'll do all of that kind of stuff. But none of that matters. That we sing it doesn't matter. That we memorized it doesn't matter. That I can tell somebody else to do it, that I can stand here today and preach to you and tell you that you should do it, doesn't matter. It only matters whether I do it or I don't. That's the only thing that matters. We're not all right with God because we came to church this morning. God doesn't overlook bitterness because we sing the song, Lord of Hosts, You're With Us. He says, do you or do you not? When I look at this man in this parable, I think, what gall? What gall? You literally just walked out of being forgiven $1.5 billion debt, and you walk over here and you're going to throw a guy in prison over $2,500. But is that not what we do when we get offended with our brothers and sisters? Going back to our proverb from earlier, what did it say? It said, arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars, and we have built the gate ourselves, and we have put the lock on it ourselves. That's why it's difficult. I'm going to say this, then I'm done, okay? That's why it's difficult, because we're looking for somebody else to take the lock off the door when we're the one that put it on there. We're looking for somebody else to tear down the bars that separate us when we're the one that built the bars there. I started to walk in here this morning. I second thought it because I'm like, then they just wouldn't think I'm out of my mind. I almost walked in here this morning, started this message by explaining to you how hard it was for me to drag this prison illustration. And I was going to walk around here and say, it was hard for me to get these bars through that door, and it was hard for me to find the lock because I lost the lock. And I was going to explain all of that to you standing here while you're looking at me when there is nothing here. Everybody, like, look at this prison that I'm in. Are you having a hard time seeing me? I didn't do it, but there I just went and did it. When you're all looking at me going, there is nothing there. And that's what we do. That's what we do when it comes to bitterness and unforgiveness and offense, is we allow walls to be built in a place where they're not even really there. And even if they are there, they're only this tall, and you could just walk up and talk over the fence and say, hey, you know, this wasn't very good, right? We should probably move this. Let's go ahead and just throw that over there. We don't need that. But we let those little things become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until they fully encase us in a prison. And while we're carrying the unforgiveness and the bitterness, we think, this is in your notes, I may believe that bitterness and offense imprisons the other, but it's only imprisoning me. It's only imprisoning me. There's a particular individual in my life. I've talked about it many times over the years because I learned such a gigantic, huge lesson from it. But this individual really, 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 very, very, really, really deeply did me wrong earlier in my life. Like stuff that I've talked about. I'm not going to talk about it this morning, but some of you might know what it is. Deeply. And God, and I, for years, I was just so angry, so angry, so angry, so angry. Every time mentioned, said, thought about, just so angry, so angry. And then one day, it just dawned on me, that person is out there living his life, probably tending the garden, going to the store, hanging with his wife, going on vacation, sitting next to the river. And I'm over here just totally ate up by my anger at him. And I thought to myself, he's still doing what he did because I'm allowing it. He's still doing what he did because I'm allowing it. Because I have built a prison of bitterness. And so I started tearing that down. It was not easy. It took quite some time. But I can say today, I harbor nothing. And it's much, much better. On that verse there, the master delivered him to the prisoners, and God will do to you if each from his heart does not forgive his brother. In the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, it says this. It says, this is not legalism, nor is it a scare tactic. Rather, it states the seriousness of responsible forgiving and demonstrates how unforgiveness clogs the channel of communication and sanctification between God and his people. And I really love that. I wanted to read that exactly as it was written because I love that thought. Because we always go, I don't lose my salvation if I'm bitter. And it's like, no, maybe you don't. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But it certainly completely screws up your relationship with God. and it brings division into the body. Well, that person's not even in the church. But see, there's a spiritual thing that happens. Some people think this is not true, but I know it's true biblically, and I just know it's true. Is that when you carry that spirit within you, you bring it right into the body with you. And eventually, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but eventually, the spirit that you carry in you is going to manifest in the body. Because you are allowing it to have control in your life. So let me finish with this. Verse 33. I thought of no better way that I could finish today but than by letting the word speak to itself. What should we do this morning? What should we do? What should you do? What should you do today? What should you do this week? Verse 33. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Now, I don't want to make a too big of a theological discussion about this, but just in as I'm getting ready to wrap up today, it sticks out to me that it says that you should have compassion because I had pity. I don't know if that jumps out at you at all. I had pity on you. You should at least have compassion on somebody else. Because you are a mess. I could firmly stand up here and say this morning, without any airs, that I have been and at times am a mess. And God constantly has pity on me. Oh man, here we go again. I love the song. We don't sing it anymore, but we used to. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. Set my feet upon the rock and made my footsteps firm. And then I jumped right back in. Got stuck upside down with my head buried in the dirt. And God walked by one day and saw my toe sticking out and said, really? Set me on the rock again. We were swimming the other day, and there's a particular rock at Whistler's Bend, and they were backflipping off of it. That's me backflipping off of the rock back into the miry clay. And every time he picks me back up and he sets me back on a rock, and he doesn't get tired of me. He rebukes me, he disciplines me, but he never gives up on me because he pities me, because he knows that I'm a mess, and he knows that you're a mess. I don't like it when you call me a mess, Pastor. Well, you know, I'm just trying to humble a little bit because you are, and I am. We all are. But he never gives up. He never stops forgiving. And he says, when I show you that kind of pity, should you not at least have compassion on somebody who is messed up in your life? Should you not at least go and talk to them? Should you not at least try to work it out? Now, I always throw this out there. Sometimes you do everything you can and it doesn't, you can't fix it. What does the Bible say? As much as possible, walk at peace with everyone. Because sometimes it just don't work and you have to walk away. But you don't walk away with bitterness in your heart. So I want to challenge you today. It's a beautiful, beautiful sunny day outside. I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go back to my campsite. It's good. We're going to play games. We're going to have fun. We're going to do all that. It's beautiful. You should do that too. But you know what? Don't let what I just said go on one side and not the other. If God brings a conviction to you. In Psalm 139, it says, search me and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. I would challenge you to just get before God, just you and him. Lay down your list of excuses of why it's okay for you to be angry about your past, why it's okay to be bitter, why it's okay to have that unforgiveness. Just lay that aside and go before God and say, between me and you, God, what do I need to deal with? And let him work that in your heart. Because watch this. That is really hard. It's really hard. But there's a blessing on the other side of it that you don't understand until you walk through that valley. So I want to encourage you to do that. Father, this morning I just want to come to you. I thank you for everyone that's here. I knew from the get-go we'd have a lot of people gone this morning, but I'm thankful for those that are here. Thankful for those that may be watching our live stream now or are sometime down the road. Lord, I do ask, Lord, as we're getting ready to go out and hopefully enjoy the day, Lord, that you would bring a conviction on our hearts, not because you're so angry or you're wanting to hurt us or anything like that, but that's going to bring freedom to our lives. I pray for those that may be in the room this morning that are struggling with bitterness. They're struggling with anger, unforgiveness, that conviction would be the kindness that leads them to repentance and freedom and life and hope and joy. Lord, I don't know in this room. I don't know if there are broken relationships, but if there are, I pray for reconciliations. I pray for obedience to your word that says go to that person and talk to them and do what you can to work it out. I pray that you would bring us to the place of blessing that we want to see, but we can't see until the other side. I just pray this morning that the promise would be enough to cause us to walk through that valley. That you would strengthen us by your Spirit. That when we choose to make the right decision to forgive, God, that your Holy Spirit will strengthen that choice. And that your word would be alive and powerful. And that you would bring great blessing from that. I pray, Father, as we're leaving this morning, that everyone that is here, everyone that's watching, Lord, that you bless them and keep them, cause your face to shine on them. Be gracious to them, show them favor, and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Have an awesome day today.